more specifically, you want to be opening up to Romans chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 9, and that's on page 1114 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Thanks, Dan. There's no one righteous, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. We're talking about joy. Looks good. It's going to be fun. Okay, here we go. We've been wrestling with some of this. We started last week talking about joy, and we're unpacking this in different pieces. And what we did is we started last week talking about, we started with God. So we said that everything in this world is made, God made it for his glory, and it points to him. And what we said is, if you're seeking joy by trying to make yourself the center of the universe, you're not going to find it. That's the reality. And unfortunately, it's what many of us try to do. We try to seek joy by making everything fit us and everything be about us. And it's almost like we want people to look at us, and that's where we're going to find joy. And that's what the Bible's clear. If you look for joy there, it's going to be shallow and empty. It's not going to be full. And it's not going to last forever. We need to start with God. And sometimes that doesn't feel joyful. But if it doesn't feel joyful, let me say, you don't have the right picture of God. And I think if that's something for you, then as you come to know God more, it will become more joyful. And we see in the Bible that our joy is supposed to be delighting in living for God. Unfortunately, sometimes we see it as begrudgingly submitting to God, but our joy is supposed to be delighting in living for God. And we're going to continue this week, and this week I want to talk about the idea that I think sometimes we treat God like our personal Santa Claus, right? This idea that we come to God asking for joy, right? We come to God, in fact, even sometimes demanding joy, or even in sometimes in our life, angry at God because there's things in our lives that we don't feel are joyful, and it becomes God's fault. And it comes about a list of requests, and we expect joy is our right, and that's how we are. We almost think that there's this naughty and nice list, and we think we lean more to the nice side, so we deserve joy. And the passage we're going to look at tonight makes it clear, and while it's a hard message for us to take, that's not the way we're going to get joy. It's not something, it's not a right that we've earned or deserve. And I think ultimately we need to man up, or lady up, as it might be. We need to step up and take responsibility for things we've done in our life. And we've forfeited joy. We've given joy up. If joy was delighting in living life for God, then we have given that up. And we've given up for our own selfishness. And so that's something we're going to work through tonight. We look at this passage and we ended with one of the most well-known Bible passages, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This passage, the whole way through, is clear. All have sinned. There's no one righteous, not even one. This is talking about everyone. There's very few things, when we talk about issues that we're wrestling with, there's very few things that we can say, this is 100% of people in the room have a problem with this. Okay, but sin, I know it's a pretty broad topic, but sin is 100% something that has and does affect each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how good you feel like you are or how good you are compared to someone else. This is something that affects all of us. But sometimes it's hard to really grasp that idea of falling short of the glory of God and what that means. And that's part of the reason why last week we started by talking about God's glory and that everything is for His glory. I don't know if you've ever sought to talk to someone about the idea of being sinners. Because sometimes it's hard even for us to grasp ourselves, this idea of being a bad person. Because as soon as you start talking to someone about being a bad person, there's things that come to your mind almost straight away that you think, well, this kind of means that I'm not a bad person. I can think of things in my life that I would say mean I'm a good person. And I'm sure if you talk to other people about that, it's going to be the same thing. And maybe even sometimes for you, you wrestle with that idea that, I've heard the idea that we're sinners, but ultimately, are we really that bad? I think part of the problem is where we're thinking about our reference point, right? This passage says, all have sinned, right? And it helps define that by falling short of God's glory. And when we start trying to justify whether we're actually a good or bad person, we start thinking about things that we have done with other people around the place, right? So you might say, I don't think I'm that bad because I'm pretty hard worker and I'm pretty good at being a hard worker, right? Maybe you're at school and you think, I know there's moments at school that you don't want to work hard or moments at school that you don't want to listen to teachers, but at the end of the day, you probably think, I don't think I'm that bad at school. I think ultimately I can think of worse people and I think I try to do the right thing most of the time and I try to listen most of the time. The problem is, the passage doesn't say you've fallen short of your teacher's expectations. The passage says you've fallen short of the glory of God. Or maybe you think, well, I'm not a thief. I'm not out there breaking big laws. I even pay my taxes. I try to do the right thing in that way. But the passage doesn't say all have fallen short of Australian law. It says the glory of God. I think I'm a pretty loving person. I think I care for people around me. I mean, there's people I don't get along with, but at the end of the day, I feel like I do my best to get along with people and care for them. I think I'm a pretty good friend. I think I help people out in need. But the passage doesn't say fallen short of social responsibilities. It says fallen short of the glory of God. Right? As soon as we start trying to, if we compare ourselves to what we've done wrong by people around us, then we might start to feel like, well, I don't think I'm that bad. But the Bible is talking about not how we've treated people, but how we've treated God. And the truth is, sometimes we don't even realize how badly we've treated God. Instead of loving Him, we've chosen to love things that He's given us over Him. I don't know what that is for you, but I'm sure very quickly in your mind you can think of something that you value incredibly. And maybe even you can think of times in your life where those things have almost been a wrestle for you, where you think, I don't know, if I had to choose between this and God, who would really come out on top? And sometimes we can't even really understand that, because it's this thing that's in us, this love of these things around us. We haven't trusted God as we should have. I think it's very easy for us in life to trust other things, right? We look for security in things like money, right? Money has a certain level of security for us because it buys us security. It buys us food. It buys us shelter. We look to jobs for money. And so maybe you're finding security in the fact that you've got a good job. We look for security in possessions like our house. A good test is maybe to think about, I don't know what you expect tomorrow and what you expect your day to be like. But if you expect a reasonably good day, if you're thinking tomorrow's going to be okay and I'm going to get through it and it's not going to be the end of the world, if you're thinking that, what things make you think that? It's probably things like you trust that your routine is going to happen. If it's go to school or if it's go to uni or if it's go to work or if it's doing other errands, you trust that your routine is going to be pretty all right. You probably trust that you're going to have a roof over your head tonight. You probably trust that you've got enough money to buy food for tomorrow. Right? The first things that come to our mind when we think about security, when we think about how tomorrow is going to be, actually come down to these things. And I think at the end of the day, we probably don't trust God that much. And in fact, all those things that I've just talked about are things that God has allowed us to have that can be taken away at any moment. And what happens in our lives when that happens? Often, we suddenly start blaming God and we kind of go, I was trusting you when really we weren't. When really we were trusting those things in our life. We've chosen not to be thankful for those things. We've chosen not to thank God for the things he's given us. In fact, we've treated most things in our life like rights that we have. In Australia, I think we're quite big on our rights. We know that we have certain rights and we expect them to be honoured. We expect certain things. And even in our life with God, we have expectations that he will allow things to go a certain way. And when they don't, when hard times come, right, often we're demanding our rights from him and saying, God, you're supposed to do this for me and you haven't done it. You're supposed to give me these things that I want and you haven't done it. And suddenly we start blaming the lack of of superficial joy we have in our life on God. When really what we should be doing is thanking him for the things we had in the first place. We failed to obey God. If joy is supposed to be, if we're supposed to delight in living life for God, at the end of the day, we know that all of us at different points in our life regularly don't do things God's way. And we arrogantly assert our own way. We arrogantly say, you know what? I think I actually know better than God. You know, we might not think that. No one's going to say that, but we go and live that way. When Romans is saying, when Paul writes, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, he's talking about these things. He's talking about things that we do that dismiss God. A helpful way to understand the idea of falling short of the glory of God is actually if you look at the first chapter of Romans, in verse 21, Paul writes about sinners, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, right? He's saying this is not an issue about believing in God, right? Because he's talking about, in chapter 1, he's saying people know God. That's not the problem. The problem is not about believing in God. The problem is not glorifying him as God, not treating him as God of your life, and not thanking him. That's something that we've done day in, day out, and it's a personal offense to God. Sin is something personal that we have done against God. God has offered us his beauty, his wisdom, his strength, his generosity. He's offered those things for our enjoyment, for our joy. And we have turned them back on his face and turned to other things and rejected him. It's a personal offense against God. I was trying to think of an illustration that might pick up on what it is. And I kind of feel like it's a bit like if you were single and you met, you know, the one, the perfect one. In fact, not just the one better than, you know, you should be able to get. Because you're ugly. I didn't say that, that's rude. Let's say you meet a supermodel. And this person is just absolutely stunning. And not only do they look incredible, but they have a brilliant personality that just is perfect for you, and you connect with them in every way. And luckily enough, they also happen to be mega rich, right? So you've met the perfect person, okay, that has the perfect attitude, and they connect with you, and then they choose to unite with you in marriage, right? This is, in your head, the perfect marriage. Imagine then that you take their money and you go and spend it on a prostitute and enjoy them instead of this perfect person in your life. Right? That's what it's like for what has happened with us and God. In fact, the Bible uses that exact illustration to talk about it. The Bible talks about the idea of giving what God gave us away and prostituting and using it on a prostitute. It's a personal offense. And even when I talk about that and you kind of think about the idea of like, yeah, that's not good, that's horrible. And if you heard about someone doing that, you'd say, that's not good. But only the spouse is wounded from that. If you're outside looking in, you can say that's not good. But the husband or wife that's been cheated on, they are wounded from that. It's personal for them. And that's what it's like with what we have done with God. In James's letter in the Bible, he picks up on this idea. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" Right? He picks up on the idea that turning away from God, treating him this way, is like adultery. And the relationship between God and us is supposed to be one where no other relationship should be able to come into that. And so therefore, friendship with the world, he says, is making God an enemy because it's bringing someone else into a relationship, a covenant relationship, a relationship that is designed just between us and God. It's a personal thing against God, and it's an incredible thing. And I think that sometimes it's hard for us to understand just how bad it is. Even if you think in your life about some things, some crimes that you just think are horrible. I don't know what it is that jumps in your mind when you think about horrible crimes. Okay, there's something about those stories. When we hear about child abuse, or we hear about rape, or we hear about murder, there's something about those stories that can really stir us emotionally, and we can feel like, oh, that is just horrible. Now, if you in your mind were trying to rank that between rejecting God or doing these things, which one ranks worse? I suspect these crimes tug on us more emotionally than rejecting God. See, we can talk about God, we can talk about sin, but it really It should break our hearts. And that's only, no matter how much I talk about it, it's something between you and God to really realize the situation with our sin. And the consequence for how serious this is, the consequence is just as serious, right? Hell is a real place, and the Bible talks about it. In fact, it's even hard to describe it in the Bible. Different images are used to describe hell. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, right? We see that it's destruction, and we see that it's shut out from the presence of the Lord. It's separation from God. Even that is hard for us to understand. What does separation from God look like? I mean, some people who don't believe in God or don't want God to have anything to do with them can immediately jump to the idea that hell is a great place. God's not there. And I don't like God anyway, so thank goodness he's not there. I'm happy to go there. The problem is, everything we have in this life comes from God. And our greatest suffering in this life is when things that did come from God are taken away from us. That is the greatest suffering we have in this life. Now imagine that all of that is stripped away. It's incredible suffering without God there. So the reality is, you reject God in this life, then when this life ends, you get your wish. Right? You make a choice now, you get your wish. Completely. And even now, we can see that there's a wrestle with the suffering that goes on with the disconnection of God in this world today, with sin in this world, and people, including us, rejecting God. It has broken our world, and there's certain suffering that has come from that. And as we talk about joy, some of the first thing we think about is the lack of it in these many areas in our life. But the Bible's clear, there's a level where we need to take responsibility for our own part in that. And next week, what we want to talk about the next step, which is our finding joy in Jesus. But I know tonight's heavy, and I really can't end it there and say, yes, there's hell, there's destruction, see you next week. Because the Bible is also clear that there is a solution to this, that God did love the world so much that he sent his son. And I want to just quickly finish saying this. The Bible says there is a way. There's a way to connect with that joy in God again. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Right? God sent Jesus because this issue is real and it's serious, and the repair job needed to be real and serious, and we see that in Jesus. Right, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Right, forgiveness, restored joy is available in Jesus. I know for many of us, we've kind of heard some of this stuff before and wrestled with this stuff before. But I think at the end of the day, many of us still end up kind of thinking about God as this Santa Claus God. Right? We understand this idea of sin, but at the end of the day, we still, and we understand that we should be thankful for the things we have, but at the end of the day, we still demand of God. When things aren't going our way, we still say, God, where is this stuff that is my right? And maybe you're not even real because I don't feel this joy happening in these areas of my life. But what we see clearly is that joy is in serving a delight in a life with God. And Jesus has repaired that relationship so we can have that. And if you're in a place where You don't have that relationship with God. I encourage you to not go any further without making that commitment. And I'm gonna close now with prayer, but I encourage you, if that's something you want to do, then pray in the quiet of your heart to have that relationship with Jesus. And maybe talk to someone, find someone. I'm happy to talk to you, or someone else here who has a relationship with Jesus. Talk to them about what it could mean for you. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the reality of sin, we do thank you for the salvation you offer. Lord, we thank you that even though in this life we feel like joy has been stripped out of parts of our life, we thank you for the joy that is full and forever in you, beyond all that. Lord, we pray that you help us remember that, especially in those hard times. In your name, amen.